So who here knows that we're just 13 days out from Christmas? Isn't that exciting? Yes. Or who here is a bit nervous? Who here is a bit afraid? Looking forward to a holiday. You can be honest here, this is church. You can say that you're afraid. Kids are driving you mad. They want to open all the presents, but they're not allowed to. Amen. Okay. I'm Paul. I run the children's ministry here, and me and my wife, we run the children's and family ministry here. So of course I'm going to start by talking about children. And I'm going to talk about my youngest child, JP, or Fatu, both of you know. Now when he was 3 years old, he absolutely hated getting his toenails and his fingernails cut. He hated it. But once a month we'll sit on the front patio, I would be heavily armed with chocolates and lollies and the clippers. And this is where it would all begin. Tears would stream down his eyes and he would yell at the top of his voice, "Daddy, Daddy, stop it, you're hurting me. What are you doing?" And so on and so on. Now, if you were one of my neighbors, or if you were a bystander just walking past, what would you be thinking? What would you do? My intentions were good, as I didn't want his fingernails or his toenails to be caught on anything. So my intentions were good, but that is not how he saw it. I was being a mean bully. And that might not be how the neighbors saw it either, or the innocent bystander. Luckily, nothing happened. Nobody was called. But what would you do if you saw that? See, we make judgment calls every single day of our life. And sometimes if we don't get the whole story, if we don't understand the complete picture, we can make a whole lot of mess and we could cause a lot of damage. After all, our neighbours, they didn't see what was happening, they could just hear it. So today's passage, because we're going through the book of Matthew, going through the Sermon of the Mount, and we're talking about judgment today. And our passage talks directly about this. So here it is. Matthew chapter 7, 1 to 5. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Today's sermon is going to be broken into three parts. Number one, the consequences of judging. Number two, do not judge. And number three, the ultimate judge. So we'll start at number one, the consequences of judging. George Barna, I don't know if anyone's heard of him, but he does some amazing statistics in America. And anyone can go onto their website and check out these statistics. And in 2006, he did one of the biggest statistical gathering surveys that he has ever done. And he asked about Christianity and how they were perceived in Christian within public life. And they surveyed tens of thousands of Americans who identified as non-Christians. And in one of their questions, they asked them to give one word, just one word, to describe how Christianity is perceived in public life. And these are the top three answers, and trust me, they're not very flattering. Number one, judgmental. It's quite good that we're talking about it today. So number one was judgmental. Whether we like it or not, this is how they perceive us. Sadly, we have given people a reason to view us as being judgmental. Have you ever been asked the question, "So you think I'm going to hell?" I have. I have been asked that question because he had the understanding that Christians categorize people into two slots. You're either heaven-bound or hell-bound. And sadly, it's because us Christian has given them a reason to think like this. Number two, hypocritical. We don't practice what we preach. Number three, enter gay. So basically they say that this is the focus of our hypocritical judgmental views. So this list, I'm sure you can all agree, it is not very flattering. I wish it said things like we are loving, we are caring, and we would like to support one another, but no, we are judgmental, we are hypocritical, and we are anti-gay. I could say a lot about how we are perceived in public life. For example, Christian rally, we've all seen them, in marches, against how people live in society. That is something I have never enjoyed watching on TV. And as a Christian, I have to agree that most of what they're saying is biblical, so I have to kind of agree with it. But there really needs to be a better way of doing things. There needs to be a better way. Because this shows that the church is to be hateful of sinners, which we're not. There is only one God, and only He can decide whether or not you're hell-bound or heaven-bound. And it's never been the church. We can't do that. I can't say to Pastor Paul, say, yep, you're going to heaven. I can't do that. None of us can. Only God can. We are called to simply love our neighbour, not play God. We are called to draw people towards Jesus, and then Jesus will chip away at sin once they have come close to Him. But when we get down to the nuts and bolts of this one passage that I'm talking about today, you will see that Jesus is addressing the church and our relationships with one another. Because as a church, as a body of believers, we are called to love, not judge our brother or our neighbour. So we're called to love one another. Because nobody here wants to be judged, right? Does anyone here likes to be judged? No. And if anything, it pushes people away. It pushes people away. It'll push people away from the church. It'll stop our relationships from one another as well. And then when people we love judge us, that pain is somewhat magnified. It is intensified. When someone we love comes in and judges us correctly or non, it hurts us even more. Let's look back to my opening story with my son. During this time that he was making a scene, I said to him, stop it, you are being silly. And he was. I was right to say that. But I could easily have gone one step further. Instead of saying, what you're doing is silly, I could call him silly. I could say, you are silly. I could label him. When you hear someone you love label you, it hurts. It hurts, doesn't it? It cuts. What my son was doing was silly, but he is not. He is nowhere near silly. But when someone who was supposed to protect you, love and nurture you, and they break that trust, and they label you, you could easily believe what they are saying. Because why would someone you love, who you call your protector, break that trust? And when you start to hear it repeated, you can easily believe it. It can get into your spirit. And isn't this how Satan works? You hear something from someone, or you get an impression from somewhere, and that impression gets repeated over and over again. You hear it once and it doesn't make a mark. You hear it again and it does, it gets inside you. When you believe it, it can change who you are and the way you think about yourself. If you constantly hear that you are not good, or if you're not good enough, you will eventually believe it. This also goes for those negative words and those judgment calls that you declare in your own mind. Those lies that you repeatedly tell yourself over and over again. I have heard a psychologist say that the biggest way to get someone to believe a lie is to repeat it over and over again. Now, this is because we only use 10% of our brain. at a time. Our inability to engage more of our brain capacity hinders us from distinguishing truth from mistruth, which is a complete, utter load of rubbish. But we believe that statement because we have heard it repeated over and over again. We don't just use 10% of our brain. We use so much more. We use more of our brain just to make the simplest of tasks. But many people believe this lie because they have heard it over and over again. Even Hollywood has based movies around this lie, which it is. We use more than 10% of our brain, trust me. So what is that lie that you have heard repeated over and over again? What is that lie that you have told yourself? What is that lie? What is that judgment call that you have made about yourself and it just keeps on repeating like a broken record? You hear something, you take it to heart. And when you don't bring God into the equation, that judgment call, that lie has the potential to change who you are. In church, we need to be very, very careful around this. Because I can't think of anything else that has caused more damage in society and in the church. We need to protect each other. And above all else, we need to speak in love, church. We need to protect each other, and above all else, we need to speak in love, because ultimately, I believe that the answer to this problem is love. Because the way we love God and the way we love one another will affect the way we talk about each other. And that will protect us against being judgmental, which is a topic that I'm going to build upon later. There's lots of ways that we can use to protect ourselves against judgmental words and lies spoken over us. But today I just want to highlight three. So I'm going to give you two now, but I'm going to end this sermon with a third point. So firstly, is that we need to consume ourselves with the Word of God. Now, previously I have stated that if you hear something repeated over and over again, then you're more than likely to believe it. Therefore, the same thing could be said with the Word of God. If you consume yourself with the Bible, you will believe what the Word of God says about you rather than what you hear. So now I just want to bring up 10 sort of affirmations that we can speak over ourselves, because we need to get these into our spirit. So I thought, just to make sure that we're all awake, we start all together. We don't have to say the verses, but it'd be good just to say the actual words. So number one, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. Number two, I am forgiven. I am complete in God. I am forgiven. When I am weak, I am strong. Number five, God wants me to prosper in all things. I am loved. My past does not define me. God comforts my anxiety. I am blessed. I am strong and courageous. We need to get these words into our spirits, church, and believe what God says about us in His Word. And remember John 8:32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you repeat these types of verses and it gets into your spirit, you will start to believe it. You will believe the truth of what the Word of God says about you. Then when you believe the truth, you will be free from the bondage of what judgmental words can hold over you. So number one, consume yourself with the Word of God. And number two, make sure that you keep good company. So choose your friends wisely. We are always going to have people in our lives who speak badly. And many of them we will call friends. But you don't have to give everyone the right to speak into your life. Don't give authority to those people who do not deserve it, Find people you trust to speak into your life. Basically, just seek godly counsel. We are always going to be surrounded by people who do not speak well or positively. So don't allow their words to have any authority in your life. Listen to what they say. Be a good friend, but don't allow their words to impact your life or to have any power in your life. So this is the consequence of judging, church, and it hurts. And we as a church, again, we need to be very careful of it, because I don't think that there's been anything that has caused more damage within church life and just the world around us. So that's point number one. And point number two, do not judge. Now, to gain some understanding of this topic as a whole, let's look at the whole entire passage this morning. In the opening line in red, it says, "Do not judge, or you will be judged." Now, if you only looked at this one verse, you could easily think that God was saying, simply, don't judge. Church, just don't judge one another. But if you wind up with the very last sentence where God says, "And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye," you can see that God is still telling us that we need to judge sin and call sin what it is. But if our brother has a speck in their eye, we are still called to point it out. This is also in agreement with other verses such as Matthew 18:5. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Sin is sin, and it needs to be confronted and pulled out, because as the Bible says, sin separates us from God. Because as a family, we need to be concerned about one another's relationship with Jesus. Because this text is relating to the family of believers, not the outside world. That is why Jesus is using the word here, brother, or brother. It is very important to note, you know, just in repeating, that the passage Jesus is referring to the body of Christ in the family of God. So Jesus is not telling us to not have hard conversations with one another and just walk away. That's what he is not telling us to do. But what Jesus encourages us to do in this last verse in today's text is to move towards one another in love, but only after you have done some serious self-reflection and examination. After we have done some self-examination, only then can we address the speck that is in our brother's eyes. So we need to be very careful with how we do this, because we are all judgmental. If you don't think that you are, well, all you have to do is think about those that you perceive to be judgmental. And we judge them, don't we, for doing just that. In some way, shape or form, we are all judgmental. Now, in order for us to gain some good understanding over this passage, let's look deeper into the word judge. So that's how it looks in Greek. And the bottom one is how it's pronounced. And it's pronounced krino. This is how it's pronounced in Greek. Now, the definition of this word is much like the English definition. And that is to judge or to decide. To come to a choice. To make a decision, either positive or negative. Now, there are two types of definitions around this word. The first one is to decide. To make a judgment call. And we make judgment calls every single day. For example, which is better, Whittaker's chocolate or Nestle's Milky Bar? And the choice is obvious, Nestle's Milky Bar every day. I am right, eh, church? Yes, yes. Yes, you guys know your theology. And the other type is one that makes a professional judgment call. For example, a wine tester. He comes in to test between good wine and bad wine. And he has been trained, he has the right skills to make the correct judgment call. Even I come in. And I declare myself to be the wine tester, to be the judge. And I will judge between good wine and bad wine. Now, I have the potential to create a whole lot of mess, to really hurt some people. After all, I don't even like wine. So I will probably just stand there and declare, this is all terrible, this is all horrible, would someone please get me a beer? So I could hurt a lot of people. I could offend everyone in the room because I would just fail everyone. Good wines I'll probably declare bad, and bad wines I would probably declare good. Now it is the second point that I believe God is addressing here, where we come and we make ourselves out as if we have the authority to judge when we don't. And this can cause some serious damage, especially if the other people involved, they believe what we're saying. Now we know that being critical and judgmental hurts, because when people are critical and judgmental towards us, we are hurt. And Jesus sums this up nicely in the second verse. For in the same way you judge others, you too will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. See, if you judge people critically, you are opening yourself up to be judged in the same way. Is there anyone in this room that want to be judged critically? So ask yourself, how do you want to be judged? How does God judge you? When you pray and you seek Jesus and he confronts you about sin or something in your life that doesn't add up, what does he do? How does he make you feel? He has done this to me lots of times. He has corrected me about sin and attitude millions of times. And whenever he does this, he always wraps it up in love. He corrects me. He shows me where I have failed, where I have sinned, where I have gone wrong. He also shows me how to change, how I can change, how to make the correction, how to make what is wrong right. And he does all this by wrapping it up in love. And this is everyone's example, experience, right? Well, hopefully. He doesn't embarrass us. He doesn't hurt us or condemn us. But when he corrects us, he wraps us up in love and he builds us up at the same time and strengthens us. And this brings me to my third and final point, which is the ultimate judge. And the ultimate judge is, of course, church. I heard Jesus somewhere. Brilliant. So the ultimate judge is, of course, Jesus. Only he has the right to judge and correct us. It is Jesus who is going to separate the rams from the goats. He is the only one who can declare someone heaven-bound or hell-bound. I know that I have been talking a lot about how we are still called to move towards each other in love. But ultimately, it is Jesus who is the ultimate judge. And as I said, he corrects us in love. Only Jesus has the right to condemn us. But that is something that he will never do, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He will never condemn us. Instead, he will always wrap us up in his love, and he will always build us up. So before we can move towards others and point out their sin, we need to do some serious self-examination. We are called to bring our lives to Jesus so that he can mold and shape us. Because if we are all honest, each and every one of us, we all have our own planks in our eyes. We all have attitudes and sin that keep tripping us up. I'm sure everyone in this room do. I live in my own body, unfortunately. I know what I struggle with every single day of my life. And trust me, I am well aware of all my insecurities. I have many of them. I have my own planks, not just one, but planks. And for one of them, just for an example, in my early 20s, this is when I started feeling a call of God into ministry. But I have never ever felt like I was good enough to achieve this goal. I believe that I didn't have the right skill set. I have even told God that he has chosen the wrong person. I have always felt like I was called to do something epic for Jesus, but I wasn't able to achieve it because I wasn't good enough. I used to think that God teased me with a desire, but no ability or skill. And for me, this was multiplied when my pastor at the time, he told me that he didn't see a call on my life, which crushed me. And therefore, I have this calling, but I have never seriously pursued it because I allowed this lie to become my reality. It became my truth. So this became my plank, and it affected my vision because I didn't see God's plan that he had for my life, and it affected how I viewed God and how I viewed others. What did Jesus do? Did he yell at me and tell me to simply get over it? Did he condemn me? Did he embarrass me in front of everyone? No, he simply loved me. That's all he did. And over time, he built me. He helped me to take that plank out of my eye. So as I grew closer to Jesus, I grew to understand his love, his mercy and promises that are found in his word. Just by getting closer to Jesus and having a personal relationship with him. From time to time, I still get affected by my plank, but I hold firm to the promise of God and I declare that he has removed it. And this has all been made possible, church, because I pursued God. I fell in love with Jesus. As James 4:8 says, I drew near to God. So draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I drew near to God. I fell in love with Jesus. And when that happened, I was changed forever. And that change is continuing to happen today and it will continue to happen until his second coming. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When you get close to Jesus, church, you can't stay the same. You just can't. Your attitude changes and sin loses its hold on you because we have been drawn near to God through his love. So at the start of today's sermon, I said that I was going to give you three tips to dealing with judgment and lies spoken to us. I said that we need to consume ourselves with the word of God and we need to choose our friends wisely. So my third and final point is simply fall in love with Jesus. Love God. Allow yourself to simply fall in love with Jesus because, as I said, you can't get close to Jesus and keep the same attitude. Keep and sin just falls off. Sin just falls off. And whatever lie that you have been told, that lie begins to lose its grip. So when it comes to taking that speck out of your brother's eye, we need to do it in love. We have to. And we need to point that person towards Jesus. Because if our brother draws closer to Jesus, then it is impossible for him or her to stay the same. They just can't. They might not see the speck that is in your eye. They might not see anything wrong with how they are living. But if they draw close to God, they will be changed. And they will be changed how God wants them to change, not how you think they should change. We need to remember that. That lie would no longer have a hold on us, but we will be set free by the truth. None of us will ever be perfect, church. And that is not what God wants because his death on the cross made us perfect. We are called to get close to Jesus as we possibly can. We shouldn't criticize or be nasty or condemn, but we should lovingly bring one another closer to Jesus, because the closer that you get to Jesus, the more that you will understand how faithful, how loving he is. And then you will trust him to pull out those planks. Church, let's not be judgmental, but let's love. And draw closer to Jesus together. And let's do it as a family, as a church. What could we look like if all we did was hold hands and just draw as close to Jesus as we could? Where we allowed him to shape us and mold us together as a family. Not being judgmental or critical, but we just do it in love. So one last thought, just before I bring this to a close. Look at what COVID and the restrictions that the government is putting upon us are doing to the society. I don't believe that we should ever judge someone's decision to be vaccinated or unvaccinated. But as Christians, we are called to love one another and to help one another through their journey, no matter what it is. Because decisions like this is between them and God. We don't have the right to declare their decision right or wrong. Because if we do, we are being judgmental. We are saying we know what is right or wrong and you don't. You are not good enough. What you think and what you feel does not matter because we are right. And you are wrong, which is a lie. And if we believe it, if we believe that lie, there are consequences, and I have already covered that. So church, it doesn't matter what your decision is on topics like this, but what matters is that we all stand together. We all love one another, and we all just draw closer to Jesus as a family. Can I have the band up, please? As I was praying through this week's sermon, I really believed and I really felt from God that there are people in this room that were being called to have a closer relationship with Jesus. I don't know what that looks like, and we all want to get closer to God. That's why we're here, right? But there's people here and you've been feeling like you've been called to actually get close to God. And if that's you this morning, I'd just love to pray for you. But before we do, before I hand over to worship team, let's just pray. Dear Lord, I just really thank you for being here, Father. Thank you for everybody in the room, Lord God. And I thank you that all we have to do is believe you and your word, Father. God, and I pray that you help to protect us against lies that have been spoken, Lord God. Yeah, but I just really pray, Lord God, your peace upon everyone today. In Jesus' name, amen.